Now, the title of my message today is The Son Shall Make You Free. And I'm going to be speaking from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, three verses. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles and follow along as I preach. The Lord Jesus had come to Nazareth, where he was brought up, where he lived and where he worked as a carpenter, and where Mary and Joseph and the family still live. Some of the people said, we know him. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. But he came back to Nazareth, and his fame had spread abroad everywhere, Capernaum and other cities where some mighty works had been performed. But our Lord went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. When he came back to his hometown, he went to the synagogue. The scripture says, as his custom was. For he was a Jew. He was the seed of Abraham. He was the house of David. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem, city of David. He's our Messiah. He's our Savior, and he was brought up under the law of circumcision, the law of the Passover, the law of the Sabbath, and the law of the first fruits and all these other feasts that he observed. And he did this, he said, to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf, for our salvation. Well, he came to the synagogue, and the scripture says they delivered unto him the writings of Isaiah the prophet. And our Lord stood up to read. Back then they stood up to read, and they sat down to preach. But our Lord stood up to read, and he deliberately, this is Jesus Christ our Lord, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day with a large group of people there. Place was packed. They came to hear him. They said, do the things here you did in the other cities. Let's see some of your wonders and miracles. But anyway, they were all there. And our Lord turned in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah's book. He turned to a particular passage of Scripture in Isaiah 61. 61. This is a messianic prophecy. This prophecy is known and was known to all those Jewish leaders as a prophecy relating to the Messiah, whom they expected, of whom the Scriptures had written, and whom they talked about, the Messiah. You remember the woman at the well said, the Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. He has all the answers. He'll tell us all things. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. We're looking for the Messiah. And they were too. They said they were. Well, Christ picked out this messianic prophecy. And he said, listen, it's in Isaiah 61. You find it there. Isaiah 61, verse 1, 2, and 3. He stood to read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord God hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor, gospel to the poor. The Lord God hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. And he closed the book, and he sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were upon him. And he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This scripture was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago about the Messiah. But you've just heard it, and it's fulfilled in your ears. For I am the Messiah. I am the woman's seed. I am the kinsman redeemer. I am the desire of all nations. I am the Lord, our righteousness, of whom Jeremiah spoke. I am the branch. I am the root of Jesse. I am the seed of David. I am the lion of the tribe of Judah. I am that prophet of whom Moses wrote, I am the messenger of the covenant, of whom Malachi spoke. He said, all of these promises and prophecies, this is what he's saying, all of these promises and prophecies and pictures and types of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah and concerning salvation is fulfilled this very day in your ears. The God-man, the Messiah, is here. That's what Timothy wrote. Timothy wrote in Paul wrote to Timothy, writing the letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh, seen of the angels, that is, announced by the angels, vindicated by the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, and risen and received up in glory. Christ said, I'm He. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 7:14, behold, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. God is with us. Christ said, I'm He. I am the Messiah. Micah wrote, thou Bethlehem, we've been reading this the past few weeks, thou Bethlehem, little among the thousands, yet out of thee he'll come forth unto me. Now this prophecy is written years before Christ came. He'll come forth unto me who will be the ruler in Israel, the king in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. From everlasting. God Almighty in human flesh. Christ said, I'm He. One day the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, was speaking to some of these religious leaders, some of these men who were sitting right there in that congregation in that Sabbath morning in that synagogue. He'd been talking to some of these men. They'd been asking Him all sorts of questions, all sorts of questions. And He answered their questions and put them to silence. And when they had nothing else to say, one of them said to Him, which is the greatest law? Which is the greatest commandment? And our Lord said, all the commandments are fulfilled in two. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And He couldn't answer. He couldn't say anything. Now they were all silent. So our Lord put a question to them. He said to them, now what think ye of the Messiah? This is what I've been talking about here. The Messiah, the Christ who is to come. What do you think of the Messiah? What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is He? Whose son is He? And they quickly replied. They could answer that because that's in the Scripture. They replied, the Messiah will come as the son of David. He'll be born in the town of David. The Messiah will come from the seed of David, from the tribe of Judah, from the loins of Jesse. Well, our Lord said to them, now in speaking of the Messiah, you say He's the seed of David, son of David. In speaking of the Messiah, David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David called the Messiah Lord. Now you say the Messiah is the son of David. How can the Messiah, the Christ, the glorious Redeemer, be David's son and at the same time David's Lord? Tell me how He can be David's son and David's Lord. And the Scripture says that no man was able to answer that question. Well, that's a question for you. It's a question for me. The Messiah is a son of David, and the Messiah is David's God and David's Lord. Well, Paul answered that for us over in Romans chapter 1. Paul answered that. This is what he said. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he spoke by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is no new gospel now. This is the ancient gospel. This is the gospel of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the fathers. But he said it's concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who was made of the seed of David. Who was made of the seed of David. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. God, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world made of a woman. So in his human nature and as a man, Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David. He was David's son. You can take Matthew's genealogy of Christ and Luke's genealogy of Christ and trace Christ's heritage and lineage right on back to David and right on back to Abraham. He was made of the seed of David. But he was declared to be the Son of God. So he's David's son, according to the flesh. But he's David's Lord and Master, according to what he is and what he has always been, with power, perfection, holiness, and raised from the dead. Made what he wasn't, a man, and declared to be what he is, God Almighty. Well, when the Samaritan woman, you remember the Samaritan woman's conversation with our Lord. The Lord Jesus talked to this Samaritan woman in John 4, and when she fully realized her sinfulness, took a while, and when she fully realized her inability, her lost state, and when she fully realized her futility at worship, she finally said, when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, he'll have all the answers. He'll tell us, the Messiah will. And that's when the Lord Jesus said to her, I that speak to thee am he. I that speak to thee am the Messiah. And my friends, this is what our Lord is saying to that synagogue crowd on the Sabbath day. When he read that messianic prophecy, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give liberty to the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those that mourn. I am, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, I am the Messiah. This day all this scripture is fulfilled. Who is the Messiah? Jesus, the Son of Mary. Call his name Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. Call his name Emmanuel. Who is the Messiah? Emmanuel, God with us. What's his name? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What did the Messiah come to do? Let's read the Scripture. The Scripture our Lord read. The Scripture, the Messiah himself, on that Sabbath morning in that synagogue at Nazareth, chose to read and to identify himself to all those people and to identify what his work, what he came to do. What did he come to do? We know now who he is. Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were born under the law. All right. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, the Spirit of the Lord God had been upon many men before. The Spirit of the Lord God, I believe, now is upon every man whom he calls and sends to speak for him. I believe the Spirit of God is upon me when I preach the gospel. But the Spirit of God, what Christ is saying here, the Spirit of God is upon Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, without measure, as it's never been upon any man. When he was baptized and came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove and dwelt upon him without measure. He was perfect in holiness and perfect in power, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and the Lord God sent him, empowered with his perfect spirit. To do what? He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, there are three offices among the rulers of Israel. There's the prophet, Moses was the prophet. There's the priest, Aaron was the priest. There's the king, Saul, David, Solomon, those were the kings. And no man had three offices. No man assumed these other offices. If he's a king, he wasn't a priest. If he's a prophet, he wasn't a king. He wasn't a priest. But our Lord Jesus Christ is all those offices. He is the prophet. He came to preach the gospel. That's what he said. I came to preach the gospel to the poor. This is my beloved son, the father said, hear him. He's the priest. Aaron was the priest. Christ He's the type of Christ. Christ is our great high priest. And his blood is the sacrifice, not the blood of an animal. He is our king. David was a king, a type of Christ. But Christ is the king who reigns over his people. He has sent me as the prophet, the priest, and the king to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, not just to the poor in possessions, but the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And Arthur Pink gave the best definition of the poor in spirit. Christ came, sent by God, empowered by the Spirit, that prophet, that priest, that king, to preach the gospel to the poor. What is spiritual poverty? Arthur Pink says it's those who have nothing spiritually, who know nothing spiritually, who can do nothing spiritually, and he came to supply them with all they need. Preach the gospel to the world. David was one of the richest men who lived in his day, one of the most powerful men, one of the most talented men. But before God, he always pleaded this, I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. According to thy loving kindness, O God, have mercy upon me. And our Lord came to preach the gospel to those people who are poor in spirit. And then he said, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted. What's this brokenheartedness? Well, I suppose everyone listening to me has had some great sorrow to visit you at some time in your life. And you know what it means to be, what we say, heartbroken. But our Lord's not talking about that kind of broken heart. Our Lord is speaking not here of the loss of a loved one or the disappointments of earth. Our Lord is talking about those who are brokenhearted over sin, whose hearts are smitten and contrite because of sin, who are humbled by the Spirit of God over our sinful natures. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. We're humble over our sinful natures, our sinful words, our sinful ways before a holy God. Isaiah saw the Lord and he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm cut off, brokenhearted over sin. The publican came into the temple. He wouldn't go down to the front. He stood in the back, wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast. He said, God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He smote on his breast, had a broken heart. David said in Psalm 130, Lord, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, who would stand? Oh, brokenhearted over sin. And our Lord said, I've come to bind them up. I've come to heal them. I've come to give peace to the troubled spirit and the broken heart. Then notice what he said. I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them who are bound. Well, now this is interesting. Who is this? I know who the poor in spirit. I know who are the brokenhearted. Now, who are those who are bound and in prison? Well, there's an interesting dialogue that our Lord had with some of these religious Pharisees over in John 8. Listen to it. Our Lord in John chapter 8, verse 32, said to these men, these religious Pharisees, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free. And they answered back in their pride. They said, we're Abraham's seed. Don't you understand that? We've never been in bondage to any man. We're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage. Why are you talking about being free? The Lord replied, he that committed sin is the servant of sin. Anybody listening to my voice, including this preacher who's talking, who's ever sinned, who does sin, in word, thought, or deed, is a servant of sin. The reason we sin is because we're in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to a fallen nature. We're born in sin. In sin, our mother conceived us. We're estranged from the womb. We come from the womb speaking lies. We exaggerate. There's no way in this world we can go 1 hour without sin in some way. We don't love our neighbors ourselves. We don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're in bondage to sin, to a sinful nature, to a fallen will. And as a result of that sin, we're under the curse of the law. We're in bondage to the law. The law demands perfection. We haven't produced it, so we're in bondage. And we're in a body that's dying. Can't stop it. Our body's decaying, it's corrupting, it's getting old, it's withering, it's dying. You can't stop it. You're in bondage. Sin, the curse of sin, the state of sin, the nature of sin. That's what Paul said over there in Romans chapter 7. He said, I find when I would do good, evil's present with me. You know what he's talking about. So he that commits sin is a servant of sin. So how are we going to get out of this bondage? How are we going to get out of this captivity to the sinful nature? The next verse, our Lord said, John 8:36, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. I've come to set free the prisoners of sin. I've come to set the captive free. I've come to deliver men from the curse of the law, from the bondage of the law. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Christ shall reign. He's come to set the captive free. Know what that means? I know what that means. The liberty of Christ. The Spirit of God's upon me. He sent me to preach the gospel, the good news of the gospel. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to set the captive free. And he sent me, listen, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Over in Leviticus 25, there's one of the most interesting, beautiful types of Christ called the Year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25. I don't have the time on the program to read it all, but you read it. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10. One of the types of our Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work is the Year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, in Israel, number 7 years of Sabbath, 7 years and 1 year, 50 years, every 50 years. There was a call, the trumpet sounded, and there was the year of the Jubilee. What does that mean? Every slave was set free. All property that had been lost or sold or taken over by somebody else was restored to its original owner. All debts, no matter how much a man owed or to whom he owed it, all debts were paid in full. And there was declared a year of rest and peace and no work. It's called the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. And because God has accepted us in the Beloved, that's right, Ephesians says we're accepted in the Beloved, then this slave has been set free. This servant of sin has been delivered. This bondage, this will that was in bondage is now free. What I lost in Adam is restored. He's restored my soul. And all my debts of sin are paid in full. And I have peace and rest and no more labor in the toil of sin. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now then, listen. He has sent me to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Now, my friends, is God just to punish sin? Can God be holy and not punish sin? The death of Christ proves that God will punish sin. So there's coming a day of vengeance, the day of redemption, the day of resurrection, the day when the people of God will go to forever be with the Lord, and the rest of the earth is going to be judged. In Acts 17:31 says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for he hath appointed a day of vengeance, a day in which he's going to judge this world, and he's going to judge it in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whom he sent, of whom we've been reading. And judgment will be based upon your relationship with him. Judgment will be upon all who have not his righteousness to sanctify them and his blood to justify them. The judgment will be upon all those who have not his blood to atone. There's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. There's one righteousness, and that's the Lord our righteousness. There's one high priest, seeing we have such a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, let us come to God. There's one sacrifice for sin. He put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. And there's one way of salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. So Christ came to proclaim there's a day coming when men shall be judged. And the basis of that judgment will be our relationship to Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But he that believeth not on the Son shall be judged and cast into eternal condemnation. Then he says about the church, he will give them beauty for ashes, his beauty, his glory, in place of their ashes of sin. He will give them oil of joy for mourning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He'll give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. All right, if you want this tape, write for it, send $2. We'll mail it to you. Until next week, at this same time, may God bless you, everyone.